Romans chapter 10, the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 17 will be the text from which we will take our lesson this morning. Romans 10, verse 1 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The text for that version is on the chart, if you'd like to read along from the chart with me, or read along from the Bible that you brought with you. Romans 10, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, that is, He is the goal. He brings about the termination of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, that is, to everyone who believes in Jesus as the Son of God. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that is, if one wanted to be classified as righteous before God according to the law. Leviticus 18 in verse 5, the man who does those things shall live by them. That is, the one who does the works of the law of Moses will have life by them. The Jews, for the most part, thought that if they could work the works of the law, they'd be saved in the end. What they didn't understand is, once they violated a law from the old law, they were guilty of sin. And there was no remedy of that. So in order to live, that is to have eternal life through the law, in order to have righteousness through the law of Moses, they had to live perfectly, which no one was ever able to do save Jesus Christ. But the righteousness of faith, that is the righteousness or the salvation that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, speaks in this way. And verse 6 through verse 8 is a quote from Deuteronomy 30. Verse 12 through verse 14. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the righteousness of faith say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, the gospel which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2:32. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Modern man has a lot of questions these days. Will there ever be a vaccine for COVID-19 virus? Or who will be the next president of the United States? The answer to those questions only God knows. And God gives us an answer to the question on the chart this morning. The greatest question that modern man could ask today, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved from my sins? Sin is a serious thing because all, according to Paul in Romans 3 and verse 23, have done it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it is declared by the Lord through the Apostle Paul that everyone is guilty of sin and in need of being saved from their sin. We see sin demonstrated daily in the lives of people around us. Just as Paul described the lives of the Gentiles in his day in Romans 1 and verse 26 and following, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased man to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death," that is, spiritual death, "not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." People are guilty of sin. All people are. As the Lord spoke through the Paul in a few moments ago in Romans 3 and verse 23. As is declared in the lives of people in Paul's day and in the lives of people in our day. But Paul says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans 1 and verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." In Romans 6 and in verse 23, "The wages of sin," that is, when God's wrath is poured out upon man, he'll receive his just due. He'll receive that which he's earned or that which he's merited, and that is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God, because the wages, that which you earn and that which merit by your sin, bring spiritual death. But the gift of God, note this, it is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you merit. It is a gift from God, and that gift of God is found in only one place, only in one union, and only in one relationship, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The wrath of God, Paul speaks in Romans 2 and verse 5 in this way, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart," that is, a heart or mind that is simply will not repent, "you're treasuring up for yourselves, storing up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." God doesn't want people to be lost. He doesn't want people to be lost because of their sin and in their sin. He has done his part to bring about our salvation. In Romans 5 and in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's for me. That's for you. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." That wasn't me. That wasn't you. "Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." That wasn't me. That wasn't you. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us." He didn't die for us because we were good. He didn't die for us because we were righteous. He died for us because we were ungodly. He has done his part. It's time for us to do our part. And he has provided the means by which we can do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. But it's only God's power to bring about your salvation if you will believe it. In our text under consideration, Romans 10 and verse 17, we have a clear, I believe, and a credible answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" A clear and credible answer given by the Apostle Paul through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What must I do to be saved? The first thing that man needs to do is to realize that he is lost. Realize that he is lost. For the unbelieving Jew in Paul's day, they simply did not realize they were lost. Romans 10 again in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that is for unbelieving Israel, for the unbelieving Jew, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Oh, they're very zealous toward God, but according to knowledge, but not according to knowledge. Their zeal is not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they were ignorant of God's plan by which they could be made righteous. God's plan by which a man can be made righteous is faith in Jesus Christ. That faith is an obedient faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's plan by which he can be made righteous. The Jew, for the most part, was ignorant of that. And so what did they do? Seeking to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, they simply would not submit to God's plan by which they could be made righteous. He says, for, and that's that little Greek conjunction, gar, gives a reason for what he had just mentioned, for Christ is the end of the law. That is, the law pointed toward Christ as the goal or termination of the law of Moses as a means of righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes what? To everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and acts upon that belief. But the Jew in Paul's day, the unbelieving Jew, the one who was relying upon his righteousness by keeping the works of the law of Moses, he didn't recognize and realize that he was lost. He thought in keeping the works of the law of Moses he was going to be saved. But we know that they could not keep, or did not, should I say, keep the works of the law of Moses. Because if one kept the works of the law of Moses, he had to keep them perfectly. Because once he violated a law in the law of Moses, he stood guilty in the eyes of God as a sinner. And regardless of all the animal blood shed on the altars, it could not bring about the forgiveness of that sin. Amen. So the first thing people need to do is realize that they're lost. Even the first people to whom the gospel was preached, they were religious, lost people, just like these we read about here in Romans 10. These Jews were zealous for God. They were on fire for God. They were willing to keep the works of the law of Moses as a means by which they could be justified or saved. They were religious people, but they were lost. And when the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, it was preached to lost religious people. Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about what? Well, he had told them in verse 22 of Acts 2, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2 and verse 32. So what shall we do in order to be saved? That's what they want to know. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive salvation. Remember, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. For the promise, what promise? Genesis 3 and in verse 12. To Abraham, in you or in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What was that blessing? It was the blessing of salvation. For the promise is to you Jews and to your children and to all who are far off, even to the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I know they were asking the question, what must I do? In verse 37, what must I do to be saved? Because he told them what to do in order to be saved. So the gospel was preached to lost religious people on this occasion. They didn't know they were lost. In order for one to be saved, the first thing he has to do is recognize that he's lost. Even the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 was a religious man, a worshiper of God. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Remember, the eunuch is riding along in the chariot. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 regarding the suffering servant. He's reading verses 7 through 8 of that text, and he asks Philip, he said, "Of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other?" And Philip opened his mouth, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Why did he want to be baptized? Acts 2:38, baptism is for in order to the remission of sins. He recognizes and realizes now that he's a lost man. Even though he's religious and is a worshiper of God, he's lost and in need of salvation. Verse 37, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him on that occasion. He baptized him for in order to receive the remission of sins, because a eunuch, being a religious, lost man, recognized that he was lost. We have many lost religious people today. What must I do to be saved? Recognize that you're lost if you're in the condition that the Ethiopian eunuch was in. Because zealous religious people can be lost. Denominations are filled with them. Many people in the denominations are zealous toward God, but they're lost. Lost religious people and misguided religious zeal can be very destructive. John 16 and verse 2, Jesus said to his apostles, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." To the unbelieving Jews in the first century, when they persecuted and put Christians to death, they thought they were doing the will of God. That's misdirected zeal toward God. Saul was a dedicated, zealous, religious enemy of God's people. Acts 8 and verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Acts 26 and verse 9. Paul said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I persecuted them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." He compelled them to blaspheme. He forced them to deny that Jesus was the Son of God. "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Misdirected zeal is destructive. But those who are zealous toward God can be lost. Those who pretend to be religious, even though they might be religiously minded, can be lost as well. Romans 2 and in verse 1, "To the Jew of his day, Paul said, 'Therefore you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things.'" Yes, the Jew was guilty of the very same thing for which they were judging the Gentile for doing. But they were doing the very same thing. The Jew was just pretending to be religious. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, not according to the gospel, not according to the truth, but it's according to the reality of the case. That's the idea. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. He sees what you're doing. He knows what you're doing. Against those who practice such things. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing the same things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" What's the answer to that question? Absolutely not. If the Gentile is guilty before God, you will be guilty before God. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and the foreknowledge and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So religious pretenders are lost. And non-religious people are lost. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned." So one can be religious and he can be lost, and one can be not religious and be lost. The first thing for people to do to answer that question, "What must I do to be saved?" is to recognize they're in a lost condition before God. The second thing one must do in order to be saved from our text is to recognize the reality of salvation. That salvation is possible in Christ Jesus. In Romans 10, beginning in verse 5, I want to read through this section of text again with you through verse 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. That is the righteousness that comes by faith, faithful obedience. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the righteousness of faith say? What does righteousness that comes by an obedient faith, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, the gospel which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth, acknowledge publicly and openly with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Recognize that through a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. For with the heart, verse 10 of Romans 10, for with the heart one believes unto, that is with a view toward being made righteous, with a view toward being saved. And with the mouth confession is made unto, or with a view toward salvation. So belief and confession with the mouth ends in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes on him believes on who? Believes on Jesus Christ and acts upon that belief through obedience. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Recognize the reality of salvation in Christ Jesus through an obedience of faith. Christ the Savior is in heaven. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? He's in heaven. 9 times in the book of Hebrews, Christ is mentioned in heaven. In Colossians 3 and in verse 1, Paul said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. It's not necessary for someone to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. Not necessary to do that. And it's not necessary for Christ to be brought again from the dead. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven that he might bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss that he might bring Christ up from the dead? The abyss is simply the realm of the dead. Righteousness that comes by faith, it's not necessary for one to go into heaven to seek Christ. It's not necessary for him to be raised from the dead in order for him to have salvation in Christ Jesus. Not necessary at all. Why? Because we have the saving word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 8 of Romans 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, the gospel, the word of faith. It's called the word of faith because it is the word that produces faith. It is the word that produces belief. Verse 17 of our text, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's referred to as the word of faith. It is the word which produces faith. And once it produces faith, that is, once it produces belief in your heart, what's left for you to do? But act upon that belief to bring about your salvation. God has done His part. He's awaiting you to do your part through the gospel that He provides, which is His power to bring about your salvation. Again, Romans 1 in verse 16. This is the saving power of God. James says in James 1 in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The word of faith is that word. It's the gospel. The gospel produces belief in your heart that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And you must act upon that belief, because it is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, that brings about or produces new life in you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth and obeying the gospel through the Spirit, in sincere love the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Note this, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. One is born again. One starts a new life in Christ Jesus when he is obedient to the truth, when he's obedient to the gospel, when he's obedient to the word. So what must one do in order to be saved? Realize that he's lost. And then recognize that through faithful obedience in Christ Jesus, he can have salvation. Amen. If he'll simply obey the gospel. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all. Note this, who call upon him. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're black or white or red or yellow, it does not matter. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are in need of salvation, and all can be saved. But God is rich to those who call upon him. Romans 10 and verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2 again in verse 32. Whoever calls. Note that. Whoever. Again, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, it doesn't matter. Whoever it is. Anyone who is guilty of sin can be saved. What must I do to be saved? Recognize their loss. And realize that the reality of salvation is found in a relationship in Christ Jesus, through faithful obedience to his will. Romans 3 and verse 23. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. This was in our reading this morning. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. God's plan for making man righteous is revealed apart from the law of Moses, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, note this, through faith in Christ Jesus. God's plan for making you righteous, God's plan for saving you, is to be found through faith in Christ Jesus. To all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe what? Who believe in Jesus. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that? Then whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Recognize the reality of salvation in Christ Jesus. And so the third step is to respond in obedience to God's word by calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to call upon his authority. That is, to rely upon his authority as Lord. But how do you do that? You do that through obedience to his word. That's how you do it. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. To call on the Lord is not just to call out his name. That's what a lot of people think. Some denominational preacher will hand you a little pamphlet and say, just read this prayer, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. No. Calling on the name of the Lord is more than calling him Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So calling on the name of the Lord is more than just calling out his name. Calling on the name of the Lord is more than just calling him Lord. Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So you can call Jesus Lord all day, but if you're not doing what he says, if you're not obedient to his word, calling him Lord means nothing. Amen. If he is Lord, if he is master and ruler of your life, you will submit in obedience to him. That's Jesus' point here. You'll submit to him in obedience. Peter told his audience in Acts 2 and in verse 21 that it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, he told those on the day of Pentecost, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did those on the day of Pentecost call on the name of the Lord? They did, because they relied upon His authority to save them. They relied upon His authority as Lord to bring about their salvation. Verse 37 again. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do in order to be saved?" He had just told them to call on the name of the Lord and they'd be saved. What shall we do? Well, call on the name of the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Well, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Note this. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What did they do? They called on the name of the Lord. They relied upon Jesus as Lord to bring about their remission of their sins. Note verse 38. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." That is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? Because verse 36 says that this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So they called upon Jesus as Lord. They relied upon His authority to bring about the forgiveness of their sins, the remission of their sins. So what is calling on the name of the Lord? Calling on the name of the Lord is simply obeying what the Lord says do. Calling on the name of the Lord is obedience to the gospel. That's what calling on the name of the Lord is. Acts 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Those who were obedient to the gospel were saved. What were they told to do in Acts 2:21? Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Did they call upon the name of the Lord? Acts 2 and verse 47 said they were saved. Thus they called on the name of the Lord by obedience to the gospel. That's what calling on the name of the Lord is. Simply obeying the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul explained it as being in our text under consideration, in Romans 10 and verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Note this, in verse 16 of Romans 10, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." To obey the gospel is to call upon the name of the Lord. But the Jews in the first century had not all obeyed the gospel. They had not all called on the name of the Lord. Because they didn't recognize Jesus as Lord and Christ. And since they didn't recognize Him as Lord and Christ, there was no reason to call upon Him. And thus they were lost, relying upon their salvation through the works of the law of Moses. They were lost religious people. The gospel of Jesus Christ has facts to be believed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But the gospel of Christ, this saving message of Jesus Christ, also has commands to be obeyed. But all men will not obey. That's the thing they must do in order to be saved, is to obey the gospel. Realize that they're lost. Recognize that there's salvation through obedience of faith in Christ Jesus. And then obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 and following, we learn that one day the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our, note this, Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Believers, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins. What that simply means is you need to quit sinning. Quit engaging in the sin that you're engaging in. You need to confess with your mouth. Confession is an open, public acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We saw that made by the Ethiopian eunuch a few moments ago in Acts 8. If you believe with all your heart, you may, Philip said. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, in order to salvation. You must be baptized in order to have the remission of your sins, in order to have your sins washed away. It's just that simple. The possibility of one's salvation is left up to the individual. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't wait on God to save you. He's done His part. He's given you the gospel. Believe it and obey it. Call upon the name of the Lord. Rely upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the authority to forgive you of your sins if you'll simply be obedient to His will. In Romans 5 and in verse 6, Paul said, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He's done His part. Do your part now. Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to be justified or saved by the blood of Jesus Christ is submit into baptism. And in baptism you come in contact with the blood or the saving power of Jesus Christ. Romans 6 verse 3 and 4. In 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2, Paul said, For he says, that as God says, in acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is it the day of your salvation? What must I do to be saved? Have you recognized that you're a lost person? Perhaps you're religious, but you're lost. Perhaps you're zealous and religious, but you're lost. Perhaps you may be one who was saved in times past, but you're only a pretender. You're like the Jew who judges the Gentile guilty, but you're doing the same thing they're doing. If you're in a saved condition and you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin, pray to God that He'll forgive you of it, and He's promised to do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, all things are ready. We're simply waiting on you this hour to respond in obedience to the will of God. Please come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.